Welcome to a historic meeting. Okay, turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. In gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. As they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who had been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his portion in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem in their own language that field was called Hakodama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it, and his office let another man take.' It is therefore necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time, the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these two thou hast chosen to occupy the ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own way, or own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Amen. So we did this in the beginning of the year, so I hope it's not redundant for you. But Acts starts off, and you guys know that Acts is volume 2 of a 2-volume set that Luke writes. And so Luke writes, you know, you can say the book of Luke was the redemptive works of God through Jesus Christ. Acts is the redemptive works of God through the Holy Spirit. And so we see kind of a shift take place where in Luke, right, it's all about Jesus, right, everything, and thus it should be. In Acts, it's still about Jesus, but now it's about the Holy Spirit, you know, that has been sent not to replace Jesus, but to be, you know, with us, just as Christ was with the disciples. And so he counts off, and so they don't know if this is an actual person or if this was a place or a group of people, but his name is Theophilus, which is quite interesting. You know, it comes from, you know, the Greek, the compound Theo, which is God, and Philos, which is lover. And so, you know, this could have been a person, Theophilus, you know, or it could have been, you know, given an account written to the whole church, right? You know, anyone that's a friend or a lover of God, you know. Either way, I mean, it doesn't really matter, right? The guy actually has a really cool name, or, you know, it's written to everybody else. But he says something, he says, but this is what Jesus began to do and teach. You know, and so, you know, we see that, you know, even today, right, Jesus is not finished teaching the church. You know, I mean, I may be preaching, Pastor Selema, Pastor Eugene, Pastor Nate, you know, a bunch of people, different people may be preaching, you know, this church or other churches, but still the only teacher is Jesus. And the only way that you're going to get revelation, right, the only way that you're going to get transformation in your life is if Jesus is teaching. You know, and so it would be imperative for all of us, you know, teachers as well, but all of us to make sure that we always sit under the ministry of someone who has a relationship with Jesus, someone who has the character of Jesus. You know, my systematic theology professor, you know, at Fuller, Ray Anderson, you know, he basically said it would be intellectual and theological suicide for you, right, to sit under the teaching or receive teaching from someone that doesn't have a relation with the Lord nor have his character. You know, and it's so true. You know, when I was in college, before I gave my life to the Lord, you know, I mean, I started going to church and kind of very interested. And so, you know, I took this class because, I mean, actually I thought it was going to be an easy class. Didn't realize it was the most difficult class I ever took. You know, but it was called Bible as Literature. Do you guys ever take these kind of classes? You know, and there was a woman that taught this class, and she was a socialite that, you know, from Newport Beach. And, you know, obviously very wealthy woman. And she started off the class by saying, you know, I'm not a Christian. You know, I'm not a Muslim. I'm not Hindu. I'm not anything. I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. You know, and I should have walked out right then after she said that, but, you know, I wanted the credits. And so, and then she began through a whole semester butchering the Bible. You know, even for me, you know, not a Christian and not really a student of God's word yet, you know, but I was very troubled and sometimes very offended, you know, by her take on passages of scripture, which are a lot of times taken out of context, you know, and all these things, you know, and I realized, you know, wow, it's true. You should never take, you know, Bible classes or someone, you know, or some teaching that way from someone that does not know Jesus nor have his character, right? Because the person that's teaching is Jesus. You know, and so, you know, that's got to be one of those things that we always keep in the forefront of our minds when you're listening to messages, right? You know, would it be something that Jesus would say? You know, is it biblical, right? Is it something that God would write down, you know, in his word, right? And then there's a person that's expressing these truths. Do they have the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life? And so Jesus presents himself to the apostles for 40 days, right? I mean, that's a long time, right? 40 days, friends, is a very long time to have a hallucination. You know, this is the primary, you know, evidence. It says, oh, these guys were I've never heard of anyone having a 40-day hallucination, right, or a 40-day figment of their imagination. You know, Jesus came and he stayed with these guys for a long period of time, you know, continued to do miracles, you know, and then he says something to them, right? Now they're about to go off on their mission, you know, the whole purpose of why Jesus came. He died on the cross, but the whole purpose of why he came back, to commission them, right, to carry on his work. You know, it just started in Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, and now it needed to spread all over the world. But what does he do? He says, don't go anywhere. I want you to stay in Jerusalem because something's going to happen to you, right? You're going to gather together, right, and John baptized with water, and you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You know, and it's a real powerful saying, right? Because, see, the Holy Spirit, you don't really get a trickle. You know what I mean? You know, I mean, you get immersed. And if you want life to flow inside of you, you can't get a trickle. You know, for someone who's really, really thirsty, right, a couple drops of water is not going to do anything. Right, I mean, they want jugs, they want coolers, they don't want refreshing. And in the same way, you're baptized, right, in water, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit needs to immerse your life. I mean, just completely given over, you know, to the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, look, you know, if you need to stay and receive power, right, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Right? And it's interesting, right? He says there that power needs to come upon you because the task is to be a witness. Now, in our modern day setting, right, you know, we see something, we're a witness, right? That's not New Testament idea of what a witness is. You know, you guys know the word witness is actually the word is the word martus, right? Or the root, it comes from the word martyr. You know, and so we're talking about not just that you see something, but you see something and you're willing to die for what you saw. Two totally different things. You know, 9/11, you know, happened. You know, we just celebrated the 10th year anniversary. There were a lot of young men in the United States that saw that, you know, that witnessed something, right? And they were just sad. You know, there are people that experienced that watching on television, or maybe they're in New York City, you know, and they were affected by it, but that was about it. There were other groups of young men and women that saw and experienced, witnessed that experience, and signed up for the armed forces. You know, you guys probably don't know who this guy is, but a guy named Pat Tillman, you know, who just signed a huge multi-year contract. He was a National Football League, you know, a football player, you know, signed a huge multi-million-dollar contract. And so moved by the event, he threw away his contract and joined the Army Rangers. You know, he ended up dying in Afghanistan, you know, a very, very, you know, well-known story. You know, and so that's a witness. You know what I mean? It's not someone who just sees an event and is just moved by it. Oh, it's so sad. A lot of people died. You know, in that same way, oh, Jesus died. Oh, he rose again. Oh, okay. You know, a witness is someone that sees and experiences something, but lays down their life for it. You know, and so when we talk about we want to be witnesses, now you need to see why we need to have power. Right, that's not something that just comes out of nowhere, right? We just say, okay, yeah, let's go die. That's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, you know, so that we can truly be those martyrs, those witnesses. You know, and so then after he says these things, the cloud comes, you know, the men begin to speak to them, and then they obey, right? They go into the upper room, and they begin to pray, 120 of them, men and women, which is so countercultural during its time. You know, I mean, just amazing. You know, and so when they're praying, right, they're just there, and they're there for a 40-day period of time. They're seeking the Lord, and then what happens, right? The Holy Spirit begins to speak to the apostles and says, you know, out of the scriptures in Psalm 69, that Judas is gone. You need to replace Judas now. And so really interesting thing happens. You know, I've shared this many times, but I was really intrigued by this. Here's these, you know, these disciples, you know, fairly arrogant and you know, and pretty much their 3 years they had been with Jesus. And now they come to this place, and in verse 24, they say something. It says, Lord, you know the hearts of all men. So choose for us who should take over the ministry and the apostleship of Judas. Really interesting, right? You know, Lord, you know the hearts of all men. You know why they say this, right? Judas, to these guys, was the man, right? You know, all the other disciples, they were all Galileans. In other words, they're all country bumpkins. Judas was actually the only one from Judea. He was educated. He was a city guy. He was a zealot. You know, they respected him. He was also very trustworthy, you know, in the sense that he was the one who controlled all the money. You know, we have, you know, a bunch of guys in our church, you know, Hyde, Tom, Kiwan, Sangwan, you know, and Paul Lee, right? And these guys pretty much are our accountants. They're handling all the funds. Each of these guys, extremely, extremely trustworthy. Right, we're not going to bring some knucklehead in off the street, you know, to take care of our finances. Of course not, right? We're going to choose the most dependable, the most honest, right, the most God-fearing people, you know, in this position, right? And so in the same way Judas was in charge of the funds, he was the exalted one amongst his whole group. If you read the passages in John, Judas, you know, John sat right next to Judas. You know who sat next to Jesus? The other side was Judas. You know, and so he was right up there, right, in a place of honor, and yet he betrays the Lord Jesus Christ. You can imagine these guys' minds are rocked by this event. And so they say, okay, we need to replace him, and they come to the place where they're kind of paralyzed, right, because they don't trust themselves, which is a good thing, right? You know, it's good that we shouldn't trust ourselves, but we should trust Jesus. You know, and that's where these guys make their mistake, and instead they just draw lots. You know, my personal conviction, you know, and a few other scholars, I believe that they should have waited for Paul to rise up. I think he was supposed to be the 12th apostle, right? I'm not going to write a book on it, you know, or anything like that, but just, you know, a freebie from me to you. You know, and especially all through the epistles, he spent so much time trying to defend his apostleship. It should have been his in the beginning. The reason why, in my personal opinion, God didn't speak to them was God wanted them to wait, you know, but they didn't. They basically did the modern day version of flipping a coin, you know, and if you look through the scriptures, there's not one evidence of the decisions being made in this way, right, operating in the kingdom of God. People don't draw lots. You know, I mean, not in terms of making godly decisions. There's passages in the Old Testament where people drew lots, but that was for all kinds of stuff. And then later on, you know, in the New Testament, there's one instance of people drawing lots. You know what it was for? It was the Romans for Jesus' clothing, right, his tunic. And so obviously, you know, that's not a godly act, you know, that's taking place there. And so these guys didn't wait. You know, they should have heard from the Lord. I believe that they would have heard from the Lord. You know, that God would have told them, it's Paul. If you just wait, you know, but I mean, that's a whole nother thing, you know, that goes on this place. You know, but they're at this place and they just don't trust themselves, right? Lord, you know the hearts of all men. I can't trust myself to make this decision. We thought it was Judas was the man, and he wasn't the man, right? He was the man that betrayed you, you know, and they come to this place of humility, right? But listen, coming to the place of humility is not good enough. That's just the entry. That's just the doorway, right? The next part is trusting God, giving him time to speak into our lives, right? And then we can make righteous decisions, right? I really like the Isaiah passage that John the Baptist will use about Jesus, right? He did not judge with his eyes saw or his ears heard, but with the spirit of righteousness, right? He judged. He didn't judge by what he saw or what he heard, but his Holy Spirit was operating through him, and that's how he made his judgments. I mean, pretty amazing. So let's close our eyes today. Pastor Nate's going to lead us in a song, and then we're going to spend some time praying over our church, and then spend some time praying over this room. Maybe you're at a place and you need to make a decision in your life right now. You know, honestly, like we're sitting here on the second floor of our new church premises, there were literally 1,000 decisions being made in this place. You know, sometimes very annoying decisions. But we make so many decisions in our lives. Let's pray, right, that it be the spirit of righteousness. Let's pray that we don't trust ourselves, which is a good thing, but that we trust God and we wait upon him. Just like the disciples, they waited for power from on high, and he came. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to us as we sing before the Lord.